God bless you. We thank you for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer, if you would. Join me. We're going to go to Jude. Father, we thank you. God, we love you. Lord, just need your presence this morning as though you've already given that. You've already confirmed that you're a part of this service, Father. You said in your word, where two or more are gathered, you're in the midst. Father, we just need your presence to help us even embrace the word of God. I need your anointing to help me preach and speak the word of God. Well, you intended it to be the meaning, the clarity. And Father, the people this morning, as I sat many a times in that seat, my prayer is to let me receive from the Spirit what's being spoken from the platform, from the pulpit. I look at this as a sacred thing, Father. When they're up here, it doesn't matter if it's me, if it's worship, if it's Pat, if it's Elijah, if it's Carrie that came up here today. These are anointed moments that I want to be prepared for. And I want to lean into those words and allow them to take residence in me. So, Father, the same way I ask for that in your people right now, God, let them lean in. And let them wrestle with the text. And let them walk away changed. Walk away with new direction. Walk away with insight and revelation. Lord, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you. Jude, let's go ahead and open up to Jude, the first chapter. Man, did you learn? First chapter. There's only one. You know, I love preaching. I love doing what God has called me to do. It is my desire, and I believe the church leadership's desire, that we just don't have good services, but that we have services that we walk away changed, and we walk away with precepts and things that help us in life. We just don't want to have a victory shout or march on Sunday mornings. We want to be victorious Monday through Saturday. So, amen to that. Amen. So we want to learn. We want to use the Word of God to bring health to us and to change situations that we may be in. Maybe we've been lost and making the wrong choice and doing the wrong thing. We want the Word of God to be used to bring clarity and freedom in our life. And so that's our goal as we come up here and speak. Sometimes I'm teaching, sometimes I'm preaching, sometimes I'm sometimes I'm babbling. But we believe in, even in the babbling, there's an anointing. Amen. So and so what you've heard here, we believe that our desire is you to take it with you and grow from it. So this is kind of like one of those services, one of those text messages, or one of those messages. It's more teaching and there's some preaching in it, but more teaching. So I want us to put our hats on. It's good to bring notes. It's good to take down notes. How many of you take down notes? How many of you do that? Yeah. I hope so. I sure do. When I go into prayer, I take notes down. I mean, hear what God's saying, knowing if it's God. Sometimes I don't know if it's God. And so I write it down. And sometimes I draw. Anybody ever draw while you're in prayer, man? You just get something, a picture, a vision, you draw. I do that. I'm not good at drawing, but it doesn't matter. It's not. I'm not putting it up on my refrigerator or anything. But it's for revelation. Like, I'll pray about it, and I'll ask God, what's the meaning of this? And so I hope that we all have our different ways of hearing from God and then processing what he's saying. But I hope we do process it. I hope the Bereans were told to test the word, amen? I mean, they did. They tested it. And then we're called to test the Spirit. Test the Spirit, see if it's of God. Because not everything we hear is of God. All right. And I'm going to tell you, the devil visits church too. Oh, yeah. You can't have your guard down in church. Jude is a prime example of that, because they were in church and false prophets and false doctrine begin to creep in. They crept into the church and they begin to infiltrate the church and the leadership and the teaching. And so Paul was like, we got to stop this. Or Jude was like, we got to stop this. This has to be taken care of. And so the devil was at church. The devil was influencing. The devil was speaking through men that I believe were once men of God, started out with good intent, but something happened in their lives that they began to slip and they began to receive a message that was contrary to Scripture. And I believe there's reasons why we do that. Scripture indicates in Jude, if you read through it, there's three reasons why people do that. The way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah. Those are the reasons why people slip, and leadership slips, and ministries slip. It's because of three reasons. The way of Cain is to do it my way. It's a lot of pride. It doesn't like to take correction. It doesn't like to take any type of leadership from anybody else. Listen, a good leader knows how to submit. Somebody say amen to that. A good leader has had a leader over him, and they understand that. And so they've submitted themselves to somebody else's leadership. You know, a true test of spirituality is not in your giftings. It's not in your suave, in my opinion. It's not in how you do things. It's in your willingness to take correction. That's really what it is. If we can't take correction, then, boy, we open ourselves up to a whole slew of things that can hurt us. And the church is called to be the overseer of your soul. Did you know that? This is scary. I'm the pastor. I'm your shepherd. And the Bible says I'm an overseer of your soul. My goodness, he's not picky. He'll take anyone. But I take that seriously. I do, because I know a couple reasons. I love you, and God's given me a love for his people. Secondly, I'll stand before God and give an account for the things that I've spoken. You know, I speak out of the flesh, it'll be all made known, according to 1 Corinthians, that everything, every motive will be laid bare. Woo. And so I checked myself, Father, help me not to speak anything that's contrary to the Word of God. But there's three reasons. The way of Cain, don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to be yielding or led to anybody. I got a plan. I got a mission. I'm going to obey that. I'm not going to. And when God tries to correct me, I fight against it and I rebel against it. That's the way of Cain. Second one is the way of Balaam. It's the way of money. So people, pride and power, the way of money. So pride is the first one. Money is the second one. Greed. And the third one is power. Because the way of Korah meant, I want the influence. I want people to follow me. I want people to take what I say. I want them to see me as a powerful person. And that's a powerful thing, man. Politics are around kind of like that, aren't they? The way of Korah, man. Korah gathered up all of this insurrection against Moses, who was the leader at the time, and he began to gossip, and he began to backbite, and he wanted the reins. He wanted to step out of God's calling for Korah, and he wanted to, you ever heard that expression, stay in your own lane? Anybody? Well, God's called us to lanes, church. And when we step out of our lane into something else, it messes everything up. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he was in. So Korah, it's a way of, I want power and I want authority. And in this case, Korah, he stepped into somebody else's lane, like God's chosen leader for that moment. And God judged him for that. And so those are the three reasons why we slip: money, power, and pride. Wow. Be careful, church. So that's what crept into the church, and they weren't checking themselves. Leadership wasn't. But let's read Scripture, Jude, first chapter, first verse. And we're going to read to the third. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved, are kept in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Earnestly contend for the faith. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Which was once delivered unto you. Praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting? We just got done hearing from Elijah that we are not servants. We are sons and daughters of Christ, and that's true. But Jude introduces himself in an interesting way. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus. And that word literally means one who is at the leadership and one who has yielded himself to the master, and he's devoted his entire life to Christ. Which means this. It's a choice, but it's an The servant chooses to lay his life down. He chooses to allow God to have every area of his life. That's what that means. I don't offer my life to anything or anybody else. I'm offering it to Jesus Christ. Romans tells us this: present yourself on the altar of God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable request. And really, that's what servanthood in this text means. I am a sacrifice for God. Whatever He calls me to, whatever He's told me to do, I have already made my mind up that I'm going to do it. Somebody say amen. Now, God sees us as sons and daughters, but this, and Judy's saying, fine, let it be that way. But for me, I'm obeying God at any cost. And that's what He's called us to. He's called us to that type of servanthood. He uses a slave. Another one is called an apostle, and that isn't the word He used. So when He's using servant, He wasn't talking about someone in ministry. He wasn't talking about the second one, which is a servant that in the Greek is used as those who were rowing a boat, and they were slaves, and they were under the boat, and they did all the rowing. The whole life consisted of just rowing the boat and keeping the boat moving in the same direction. Here's an interesting thing. Paul does use that word at times. He says, I'm the one who God has called to be part of the rowing of the kingdom of God to keep moving it forward. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, that's what he said. But this time it was, I'm a servant who has pledged my life to my master. Who has pledged my life to my master. That's in every area. Wow, isn't that interesting? My thoughts, your thoughts are no longer your thoughts. You don't have a right to them. So when something comes dancing in your head and you say, well, that's my... Listen, you have to check it against what God's thoughts are. So my thoughts that are contrary to God's, I have to cast that down because I'm a servant of God. His thoughts now become my thoughts. My thoughts now become His thoughts. I don't have a right to think a different way. Somebody say, man, that's terrible. You don't! You don't! Jesus bought your right with His blood. He bought your life. He purchased you. Doesn't the Bible, if someone purchases you, do they own you? That's what it says. I mean, you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You belong to Him, which I think is beautiful. We belong to God. He didn't rent us. He didn't just lease us. He bought us forever to be owned by Him. Somebody say amen to that. That's a great thing. If someone buys something, they own it forever. Amen. And when Christ calls you His own, it's forever. Amen. Not week to week. He doesn't got you on a payment plan. Like, I bought you, but I got to pay it every Monday. I got to pay it once a month. Or you got to pay it. You got to earn it somehow once a month. When He bought you, He purchased you. And you belong to Him forever. Praise God to that, man. He doesn't give it back. He's redeemed you, and He's kept you. And He's, you belong to Him. Someone say, I want to belong to Him. Now, I wish it was, there are times like Elijah said, there's choice in the matter. There is. Sometimes I wish there wasn't though, man. Wouldn't it be, like people say, I don't want to be a robot for God. That's not a bad idea, man. Because He knows what's best for me. And if I could just yield my life to Him without any protest, I think my life would be a lot better. Someone say amen. That's safe. If I can yield my life to Him without any struggle and just say, God, whatever You've called me to, whatever You've asked me to lay down, whatever rubs my flesh wrong, I don't have a qualm with it at all. I absolutely will surrender everything over to You. I wish I could tell you I'm a servant all the time, but I'm not, because sometimes I'm full of my own ways and I do my own thing. You know how to tell if you're really a servant of God. Go out on July 4th or 5th, when everybody's off work, and drive around town. You'll know if your attitude belongs to Christ or not. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's tough, man. You'll know that. You'll know if your attitude belongs. I got, man, like every time my daughter came in yesterday, and every time I'm ready to leave on my computer, it was Friday, and I save things and I put them away, my computer freezes up. It runs smooth all day. But as soon as I'm ready to go and have to get home, everything, not responding. And so my daughter's outside of my room and she hears me going off. Like, what is wrong with you? And she literally thought somebody was in my office that I was yelling at. She's like, what's wrong with you? I said, it's my computer. You won't understand, you know. Anyways. That's how you know there are times in our lives that we are not completely in servanthood or servitude to God. Because sometimes I overreact, and sometimes my thoughts I take back. And my emotions I take back. Come on, let me talk to you now. And my offense I take back. Do you know you don't even have the right to be offended? You really don't in Christ. One preacher said this, dead men can't get offended. If I'm alive in Christ and dead to self, then that means I can't be offended. Offense means I've hurt, somebody's hurt my feelings. Dead men don't have feelings. Boy, isn't that tough? When we see ourselves belonging to God, it changes the whole playing field for us. We keep our eyes on Him. And nothing bothers us outside of His will. We are not interested in things outside of His will. We don't allow ourselves to be distracted. A good servant stays the course. A good servant is focused. A good servant is obligated. Let me just say this. A good servant is committed. I don't like the word obligated. It's committed. You ever heard that story about that woman who came to the pastor and she says, you know, Pastor, I'm going to leave the church. I've had those conversations. You know, I'm done. You're like, we're done. What happened? People here, some people there. People are just doing things they shouldn't be doing, man. There's people in leadership that shouldn't be in leadership. There's people, you know, who are making, you know, I've known their struggles and you know, they just don't deserve it. So I'm just ready to leave, man. And so that pastor says to him, he gave him a full glass of water. And she said, here's what I want you, before you leave, I want you to take this water and walk around the pews of the church. And don't spill a drop. Don't you spill anything. So she's like, that's weird. Okay, you know, that's the least I can do. I've been here for quite a while. So, I mean, the pastor's asking me, so I'm going to do it. So she did it, and she walks around, and she goes, and so she comes back to the office, goes, here you go. She goes, did you notice the walls and then painted? Did you notice how the blinds were open? And she goes, no. Did you notice how dirty the carpet was? No, I didn't notice that. Why? Because I was focused on the water. And he says, if you focus on Jesus, you don't really notice those things that are going on around you. You don't really notice those people, those incidents that are happening. And I think, wow, what a good message for us, that if we focus on Jesus and our calling, what God's called us to, and our will is to obey His will, we really don't have time to get affected by other people's business, other people's behaviors, and we won't allow ourselves to be offended. Amen? Man, everybody needs a glass of water. So Jude, moving into Jude and the church and what all was going on. He was a servant, man. He gave himself to Jesus and he said, my thoughts are not his thoughts. Or his thoughts are not mine. I'm yielding and surrendering over. Internet time is Jesus time. Amen? Amen. Times of privacy really don't exist. Like, there's never a time when you're away from him. Isn't that good conviction? Somebody had said, as a youth pastor, I've heard this saying before, like, you know, you get two teens together and they're dating, and, you know, I've heard the story where this teen was like, man, when I'm with my girlfriend, we get carried away, man, we shouldn't be doing this, but I can't help it. Like, when I start, I can't stop, I just got passion. And the pastor says, hey, let's pretend, what if her dad, he goes, you can't stop a moving train, and he goes, okay, what if her dad was a Navy SEAL? And he came up in the bedroom that you were in, and he saw you with his daughter holding hands or making out, getting too dirty. Can you quit then? He's like, yeah. Don't tell me you can't quit. It's who has authority in your life and who you have reverence for. That's what makes you do or don't, prohibits and permits you to do things. A servant yields himself to God in every way. And it doesn't matter who's not there. It doesn't matter what he can get away with. All that matters is that God is with me and he knows everything about me. And I don't want to walk in a way that's going to be displeasing to him. Servant. I want you to challenge yourself this morning. Is that who you are? That's who Jude was. And that's who he was challenging. So you can't be a servant. Rise up to that servanthood status. Because the Bible says to be first, you got to be last. Amen. He told Peter, he says, you want to be a servant of all. You want to first be a servant of all. Wash my feet. I mean, what kind of servitude do we have as believers? Or is it more just about us and what we can get out of it? And what, you know, when it becomes uncomfortable, we back away. There's the first challenge in Jude, like, be a servant of Jesus Christ. And so we understood that he was Jude. We understood his real name was Judas. We understood that he was a half-brother of Jesus, which he never advertised that. We just know that's true because we know Jude, according to Matthew 1, 18, he was the brother of Jesus. And we know that Jesus had four brothers. So I'm going to say amen to that. Did you know he had two sisters? No, most of you didn't, because I didn't know that. I didn't know that. He had at least two, because it says sisters as in plural. Mary and Joseph had seven kids, at least seven kids. Wow, what a huge thing. Now it makes sense when Jesus got lost on his way from Jerusalem. Remember when he went to the Passover and they were going back home and it was like, where's Jesus? We're in a day's and a half journey and we can't find Jesus. No wonder. You got seven kids. I got two of them and I lose them. You know what I mean? I've left my kid when he was little here at the church. That was horrible. Jayden was there, left in a church by himself. And then I lied to him. I'm sorry. I didn't leave. I was at home. I had to turn around and come back. It was scary. But he didn't try to act cool with him. Like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Hey, I told you, let's go. I've been down the hallway looking for you. And leaving a kid is tough. So Jude had a big family, man. And so we know that in John 7, 5, that he wasn't a believer in Jesus. He gave Jesus some hassle and some trouble. We know that it was a scripture that says, even in his hometown, he could not do miracles. He couldn't do miracles because of the unbelief, and Jude was a part of that. Isn't it interesting that Jesus couldn't do miracles because of the unbelief that existed around him? Do you know the Greek doesn't mean he couldn't, he just wouldn't. Do you know he decided not to? He understood the concept of casting pearls before swine. He knew the effort that he was putting out would not do. It would be squandered, so he refused to do it. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? He didn't want to impress anybody. He didn't try to convince them. He could have, man. They didn't believe in him. He could have done something that would cause them to believe him, but he wasn't that way. Jesus was like, I know their hearts, and I'm not going to try to prove myself to them, and I'm going to do what God says to do. And if it means disappointing people, if it means being misunderstood, that's what a servant does. And he walked away and didn't allow the influence and the pressure of other people to push him into doing something. But we know that later on, Jude came to believe in Jesus. He came to believe that he was the Savior. And the Bible, the historians say the scales fell from his eyes. He was a missionary. He became a missionary, and he traveled. Now, this is where we come to Jude. So Jude brought this letter. And Jude wrote this letter is what it is. So many people say, where did it go? We don't know. We just know that Jude was a traveling minister and he gave that letter and that letter got passed around to all the churches. We do know that the letter was taken from 2 Peter. 2 Peter says there's going to come many in the church in the last days that are going to deceive people and there's going to be a huge movement of false prophecy and people are going, it's going to be disorder. And that's why the leadership is called to stand strong, stick by the word and fight against all this false doctrine and things that were going on. So he read that and historians say it moved him to write another letter. So that's why we see in the third verse, it says this, watch, beloved, when I gave all diligence, that means when I wanted to write unto you the common salvation. He said, something happened, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So he said, I was going to write to you about salvation and how we share this common bond of being in Jesus. Maybe he would have, in that letter, mentioned that he was Jesus' half-brother. We don't know. But we do know something happened to him, what caused him to change his whole motive and purpose. He says, now I'm going to write to you concerning the last days and what's going to happen in the church so that you are aware and you're not taken by surprise. Somebody say amen. Praise God for Jude. And so the two reasons why he wrote the letter was to expose false teacher and to call the church to stand up and be strong. And here's what he says. He says, earnestly contend for the faith. He says, I want the church to be ready to fight. Church, I don't think he was really concerned as much as he would be today about the church's willingness to stand up and fight against false doctrine. I think today, when we look at a generation, look at a church, and look at people that this culture has created, there has to be a whole new overhaul. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, there are people, it has to be an overhaul. If you ever, and I don't want to pick on millennials, but my gosh. No, and that's not my daughter's a millennial. So, There's just a whole different understanding of millennials. They've been indoctrinated and groomed into something so far away from American tradition that it's difficult when you bring them into the church for you and I to speak the same language to them because they don't have the same traditional values. So it's hard to reprogram them, and it really has to be a complete overhaul. And so Jews like earnestly contend for the faith. It means you're going to have to fight with the doctrine that you've been given because it's going to be a fierce battle. And if you don't stand up and resist all the false doctrine, all the things that are going on because it's going to be hard, you may even fall into it. If you don't know your doctrine well enough to defend it, you're going to be swept away. Boy, isn't that a call to discipleship today? I mean, this is what we're seeing today in our culture is crazy, church. It's crazy. Even the church has shifted in how they do discipleship. If we don't know the scripture, how in the world are we going to be able to withstand that stuff that's happening? How are we going to recognize that when something false is being preached, that it's not biblical? They say that banks are the first people, the tellers, to recognize the counterfeit. Because they say they handle the real all the time, so when the false comes in, they easily notice it. Man, that needs to be the church, right? We need to have this doctrine, this understanding of Scripture, that when the false gets presented, we're like, boom, that's not there. Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible. I said that because Kay said I almost got her. I said, turn to the book of Hezekiah. If you all not laughing, no one know what I'm talking about, there's no such thing as the book of Hezekiah. There's a king, but no book. I mean, we can preach those things. I wonder how many churches could... Leonard Ravenhill said this, the church without the Holy Spirit today would be gone. If the Holy Spirit left the church and the culture of America today, 90% of the churches would still function without losing a step. Man. The Holy Spirit is what initiates truth and what brings discernment against what's false. So if the church... Now, that's where Leonard Ravenhill, that isn't scripture. But I tend to agree with that. That I bet you if I can say some things that are exciting and more self-promoting and you benefit from them, I bet you a lot of churches, they wouldn't even hear what's being said. They would just sense that this is beneficial for me and this is something I can get from it. And I bet you they would stand up and say hallelujah. And all along, I could be preaching this false self-promoting gospel. And so Scripture tells us, man, look, there's coming time, earnestly contend for the faith. And that word contend means to wrestle. It means agonizing. It means to agonize. What does that mean? That means you're going to have some pain and you're going to have some sacrifice and to fight against what's false and what's moving into this culture and what's moving into this church is going to require that you may have to lose some things, may have to sacrifice some comfort in the name of what's right and what's true. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so that's what it means to agonize. You're going to suffer, man. This is going to be difficult. How could wrestling against truth be difficult? Because when you speak truth in the presence of false environment, you will offend everything that's false. And when you offend, there's a lot of rich people that are false. And there's a lot of churches promoted and supported financially by those rich people. And you begin to step on their toes, and you begin to speak against what they don't like, they'll begin to shut it down, and they'll do everything they could to dry a church up or to dry a leader up and move them out so somebody else could come in. And when they want them bought and paid for. So Jude was like, dude, you're going to suffer. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to have to understand that serving God and defending faith is going to become increasingly more difficult year after year and generation after generation until Jesus returns. That isn't very good news. Somebody say amen. But it's a call for us to be militant in our stance on biblical truths and biblical principles, church. How do we do that? Well, man, I hope that you're... Look. I shoot guns, and I carry concealed. I shouldn't say that because that's the whole purpose. I just defeated it. And I may or may not have it on me. So there you go. This is a mystery. You got to practice in order to be efficient, right? You can't just put it in you and say, you know, right here, and like, hey, if something happens, I'm ready. No, you're not. You're not ready. And let me know when you pull it out so I could get out of here. I don't want to be shot. a person that is a workmanship in gun and protecting people, they need to practice many, many hours. To be good at something, you have to position yourself in a way that you understand it and that you're working with it and that you're putting your hands on it and that you're researching it and you're involved in it. To be a Christian can no longer be, I'm going to come on Sunday morning and sit in the pews and listen to the preacher talk and then think that somewhere and somehow I'm going to have the resilience and the fortitude to fight against what's coming at me. You have to be biblical. You have to know the Bible. We're not talking, listen, you have to know the Bible. You have to know the difference between weekly, what is it, worldview and biblical view. Because you can't get those things mixed up, because there's a lot of things that are coming across the pipeline that looks holy and looks noble, but it's unbiblical. We have to know that. Let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend? The average Christian to make a difference, research has shown, listen to me, the average Christian to make a difference, where the Bible begins to make a difference, I know this is going to come as a shock to you. Now, I don't like quantity, but we're going to go to quantity right now. It's usually quality. Somebody say, man, it's quality. It's quality. We know that. But the quantity of time that a person should spend in the Word of God is at least an hour 4 days a week. Dude, an hour 4 days a week. Some of us are like an hour a month. I'm not trying to condemn. But I'm saying to us that we have to begin to take this seriously, because we are not able to contend for the faith if we don't know the weaponry, if we don't know and we're not used to handling the sword, if we don't know the power of the Word of God and where truth is needs to be proclaimed, where false darkness exists. We have to know the Word. How many can give yourself, let's start out, 15 minutes a day. Let's say if we do 15 minutes a day for 7 days, we're close to the 4 hours, right? The 4 hours a week. This is practical stuff. Like, I want to be able to earnestly contend for my family. I want to be able to earnestly contend for the sheep of this fold. I want to be able to earnestly contend for my personal life and not allow emotions and not allow thoughts to pervade that are contrary to the Word of God. I want to be able to stand against every thought that comes into my mind and begin to present the Word of God to it and measure whether it's true or false by a standard, which is the biblical standard, and be able to cast down every wicked thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God away. I want to be able to do that, and that's what we should be as Christians. We can't allow things to come in and accept things to come in that are unbiblical, and I want to tell you, the world is turning that way, and there are more and more churches that are turning into that type of church where they've discounted the Word of God. It's old, it's traditional. They didn't really mean that. And they begin to make excuses for illicit lifestyles, sexual perversion. They become now accepted into the body because there's this lie that says back in that culture it meant something different. And they begin to throw out anything that is offensive in any way. And they want to have this scripture and this doctrine that is well received by everyone. And my Bible says, few may be that find it though they search for it. There's going to be a narrow way, and the broad way is going to be the wrong way. Somebody say amen. Amen. We have to know truth. We have to contend earnestly for the doctrine. Now, I don't want to keep harping on this, but I want you to understand, it's going to require pain. It's intense physical pain. Boy, are we ready for that? Jude said, be ready for that. Are we? Well, let the Holy Spirit search you just for a moment in this place. Are you? What are some compromises that exist right now in your spiritual walk that a fear begins to possess you when you think about moving them out, when you think about closing them down, stop doing them? What addictions? What relationships? What stance are you going to have to take that's against something that your friends, your relatives, your coworkers are for? Because gone are the days of this agenda of censorship. We, the church, are called to be the voice to a culture church. And if we allow intimidation to close us down, who will preach the Word of God? How will the truth be proclaimed if we're too scared to proclaim it because we're afraid of losing stature or financial things? I want you to think about that, church. Well, so what am I supposed to do? Man, I'm preaching to the choir, trust God. Because sometimes God's way is not understood. Sometimes it's difficult for us, and sometimes it's going to cost us. Earnestly contend for the faith. Pastor, church, are you earnestly contending for the faith in this place? Are we allowing ourselves to stand against what's wrong? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Allow Him to speak to you, because there's coming a time where there's going to be an onslaught and you have to resist. Now that means, personally, I'm okay. But when you are around false stuff and you are around lies and they're being proclaimed in your presence, don't you think God holds us accountable? He's like, well, they weren't talking to me.
You know, I can make that for everybody. That'd be like the children of Israel, the three children that were that were told to kneel down when the trumpet blared, and kneel down to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to kneel down to that idol, when the king blew the trumpet, they're supposed to kneel. That would be like them going, I was tying my shoe, dude. I wasn't really kneeling. I noticed that my sandal was unbuckled right when that trumpet went off, and so I just took a knee to fix that. That would be equivalent. Like, they weren't talking to me. But here's the deal. When God gives you an opportunity to proclaim truth, we have to take it, or else I believe we're accountable to that. I don't want to scare us, but I want to say, man, when false is being proclaimed around you, and you're the only one who's the light bearer, you're the only one who has the truth, and you say nothing, my gosh, there has to be an accountability for that. Amen. And it's going to cost. It's going to cost. I ain't telling you to be a nosy Nelly, but I'm saying, man, when it's brought to you, you have a responsibility to deal with it. If you're a nurse, I think this is a law. Like, if you drive by a wreck and you're medically trained, don't you get in trouble if you just let it go? I mean, don't you have to stop? Well, in this story, you have to, because that makes my point better. Shut up. I heard if you don't stop, they'll kill you, right? Yeah, that's what I heard. So let's move forward.
I didn't hear that.
Let's stand on our feet this morning, church. I just wanted to speak on the beginning. I know, I'm just teasing. That we have to contend for the faith, church. We have to move ourselves into a place where we know truth, and then we're able to use the truth to defend what's real, to counter the false. I want to say this as I close too. When we're in a place where the false doctrine are being presented, you are the church. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
We're not talking about crept into a building. Now we're talking about crept into a life. And the more I begin to accept what's wrong or ignore what's wrong, I don't think that it just stops there. I think that that has the power to plant a seed. And if we're able to walk away from this and not say anything and protect and defend the truth, I believe it has a way to creep itself into our lives. If I don't defend it, I believe that it can grow. And then pretty soon I'm starting to believe the lie that I once thought. I'm starting to believe that what's lies are true. I didn't used to do that, but something happened where I just kept compromising, or I didn't say anything. I kept allowing the opportunity to pass me by, and I'm like, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to cause trouble, and I let fear and intimidation pull me out of that moment. I believe this, that it leaves the door open, because every false thing that you encounter has to be countered. Every false thing that you hear has to be countered. What do I mean by that? Like, when I'm in my mind and something's speaking to me and it's a lie, I can't just ignore it, church. Scripturally put, you have to counter it. And if I allow lies to travel into my mind, into my thought life, and not counter them, then I believe they have power to grow. So if that's true within me, wouldn't that be true within a culture that you begin to hear those lies and you just say nothing about them? And don't you think they have power then to grow? Man, when my daughter or my kids come home from school and they learn this false stuff about men being women and women being men and using the bathrooms, all this crazy stuff, I'm not just going to say, you know, let's just leave it alone. You know, let bygones be bygones. We're just going to be Christian folk and we're not going to worry about who comes into my daughter's bathroom. What kind of coward would that be that I don't tell my family and take and stand up with a resistance saying this is true and this is wrong and this is what you stand for? I believe that we're moving into a culture like that. We have done away with traditional values. That has been attacked at the beginning of this decade. Man, if you look at the colleges right now, 12 out of the 65 colleges across America, they don't even require their students to have history, American history, as a class. Do you know why they do that? Because when Marxism happens, when communism happens, socialism happens, the first thing they do is they begin to remove those foundational, traditional truths that made the country its identity. And they remove that so they can put in a new identity. And when we got millennials and we got people going to college that are learning that America is racist, that it's bigotry, that America is false, that America was built upon the backs of slaves, and we begin to put all that into our kids' head, no wonder they don't have any respect for traditional, not only American values, but church values. Don't you understand that the Western civilization was built upon biblical principles? So what's historically accurate is biblically sound. We were built up that foundation. Church, I don't know if we understand that. That the most quoted resource in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, 35% of what's quoted is from the Bible. That's twice as much as a second quoted resource. America, traditions, what we're seeing right now in our country is a removal of that. And they're taking that away, and we have to stand and be contentious of it. Church, I don't know if we get it. I don't know if we get it. But we need to. You say, well, you can't mix politics and church. You need to read the French Revolution, man. Because in the 1790s, it was all about removing the influence of God and church in a culture so that men can free themselves and live this utopian world. And the only thing standing in this utopia, this freedom, was religion. And so the Jacobians went out and they killed and massacred. They said it was the biggest genocide massacre in history, as they killed Christian priests and nuns because they deemed them as the enemy. That was a political movement, church. Don't tell me it didn't enter into the church. Don't you know communism and Marxism is all about godliness, godlessness, and people being promoted? And you've got to remove religion, and you've got to remove traditional Christianity and foundational truths of Christianity. So don't believe that lie that you can't mix politics and religion. I want to tell you something, because that's exactly how every culture was taken over, because of that lie that says you can't. Listen, politics has already entered into the church because it's an attack against what's righteous. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me a political view on abortion is not... it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, because it does. Promoting life and sustaining life. And I know there's circumstances that are kind of gray, but 99% of all the abortions just happen because there's no value for life. What why is this important? Because it's political, but it's biblical. And you cannot separate the two. You can't, church. And I know that sounds tough to us, but you got to look, you got to follow history. You got to read. You got to follow what every culture was taken over for. You got to read that and find out that it was a removal of truth and removal of absolute and removal of value of life. How do you think Hitler was able to kill so many Jews, over 6 million Jews? Because he did not value life, and he didn't see man created in the image of God. He saw people as rags. He saw people as uselessness if they didn't produce.
That's biblical, church, because the Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Don't you think if Hitler believed in that, that it would have saved a Holocaust? So don't tell me that, church. When we get into Jude, you're going to begin to see some of the things that were happening in that culture are happening today. But here's the first challenge, man. Are you ready to contend for the truth? Because before we go any further in this text of scripture, in this book, you have to answer that question. I know I'm a little adamant and dogmatic right now. I know that because I'm scared for, I'm worried. I think Jude would be worried too. The church has survived a lot of attacks and a lot of onslaughts. And I believe it will continue to survive and be promoted. But I'm not too convinced that it will continue to survive and be promoted in America. If we don't stand up and if we don't begin to understand Scripture and we don't begin to put a stop to some of this nonsense that's going on that are unbiblical. I'm not telling you to go on crusade, but what I'm telling you is to know the truth. Will you commit with me this? I just want you to, let's do this as a revival. This is revival right here if we agree to this. Will you commit 15 minutes a day with me to read the scriptures? Maybe you're already doing it, good. But some of you aren't. At least 15 minutes a day. Every day, before you go to bed, read the scripture. I used to do a chapter a day keeps the devil away. A proverb a day keeps the devil away. I used to look, don't ever borrow my Bible because I read it everywhere. I read it everywhere I go, if you know what I mean. 15 minutes, just give that to God. Because that's how we're going to be able to be familiar with what's true and recognize what's wrong. So would you do that? Lift your hands if you say, Pastor, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit right now. I would put 15 minutes in my life. Not for you, Pastor. Not for any, but for me and for God. Because I want to be one who rightly divides the word of truth, who studies to show thyself approved, who can rightly divide the word of truth and use it to counter what's attacking. Would you lift your hands? Yes, amen, all over. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a Bible police ministry that's going to go up, and they're going to go house to house, and they're going to see, they're going to take down your reports if you've read 15 minutes. They're going to take notes. They're going to say, what'd you read? What was it? Who was it? And if you don't do it, you'll... Father, in this place today, help us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to contend for the truth. Help us to stand. As we move through Jude, we are going to get deeper and deeper, and we're going to begin to see some things that I believe are going to blow us away. They're going to be so relevant to our culture. And I have delayed this. I have postponed this a little while because we need to be ready. Because I believe the truth we hear, we're accountable to. And I believe what you're hearing today, you'll use tomorrow. Now, are we willing to use it? All right, Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for this. Raise up soldiers. Teach our hands how to war. I'm talking scripturally. Don't go leave here and say, this guy's militant. Know that the scriptures are essential for life. And essential for truth. To defend in this place today, Father, let your will be done. Speak to your people, refresh them and strengthen them, and give them a hunger for the things of God, a hunger for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you this morning. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning. Listen, as I close, I want to tell you something. I do believe that there was a slip in some of us on this word reading. For some reason, I believe, don't condemn yourself. Just get back into that. So you can begin to be sharpened again. Amen. God bless you.